If you have a New Testament this morning, I'd like you to turn with me into Acts chapter 11. Great to see Steve McAllister here this morning. Don't quite know how he snuck in, but when I was here first up, I didn't see him, but how nice to see you, Steve. If you were asked to give some kind of breakdown of the key ingredients or elements that were to kind of make up our understanding of the church, particularly, say, the local church, I suspect many of us would turn in our minds to the early chapters of Acts of the Apostles and think about the original church as it came into being in Jerusalem. Would that be true? What I want to do this morning is look at the elements that make up a local church as far as God is concerned, but using the Antioch model of church. Antioch, of course, was a mixture of people that made up that church. People that made up the Jerusalem church were Jewish. But when the gospel went to Antioch, it went through the Hellenists group initially, and they were pretty much Jews, Judaistic in their understanding, but they had much of Greek culture mixed in with their thinking. And so really theirs was like a halfway post to a fully Gentile church. With that as a backdrop, I just want to read one or two verses in Acts chapter 11, and we'll look at some of these phrases together, and I hope, as I've indicated, we'll see that they are key elements in the functioning, the existence, the reason for being of any local church. So let's look from verse 19. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. So this, you remember that there was a terrible persecution that culminated in Stephen being stoned to death, the first Christian martyr. Many people as a result of that, as we've read here, fled. They were scattered abroad. But wherever they went, they preached initially to the Jews only. But some of them, in verse 20, were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And there's the first thing that I want us to note as an element in any local church, and I think it's significant that it was first mentioned here in this list, if we're going to think in terms of a list. And that is that they came to Antioch preaching the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, the person of Christ, and the work that he had accomplished on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead that attested to that work, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit because of what he did and what was presented to the Father in heaven. All of that is what we understand by the preaching of the Lord Jesus. He himself was the reason that so many people joined that little group together, became Christians. They had an encounter with Christ. They heard him preached, they heard him spoken about, they heard him testified to, and they responded. And they responded with all their hearts. And surely that must be the very first thing about any church, that there must be in the center of each local church a revelation of the person of the Lord Jesus. That when we began this morning, you remember that Peter said, Jesus is here. And I believe that. Do you believe that this morning, that the Lord Jesus is here personally? Though we may not see him with our physical eyes, we can hear him, we can see him with the eyes of faith, we can touch him through the activity of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we can have an encounter with the living, resurrected Christ. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. And if there is no preaching and setting forth of Christ, then all the rest that follows is meaningless. our gathering together has no relevance to any of us unless we are believing in and trusting Jesus and have encountered him, and not just once have encountered him, but are living to please him and to preach him all the time that God gives us breath. Bless the name of the Lord. That's our prime responsibility, isn't it, as Christians? To make Jesus known, to declare him wherever we go. And I don't believe these people were scattered out of Jerusalem and were joined by people from Cyprus and Cyrene and various places. I don't believe they were kind of professional preachers. I don't think they'd had any theological training. Do you? I think they were just ordinary people who, as they lived their life, and as they moved around from Jerusalem through to Antioch, wherever they went, they spoke about Jesus. They talked about Jesus. They declared the truth of Jesus wherever they went. Bless the name of the Lord. I find that deeply challenging for my own personal life and walk. Bless the name of the Lord. And the hand of the Lord, it says the hand of the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord was with them. The hand of blessing from God. The hand of strength and power and authority. When you read in the end of Acts, it talks about the signs and wonders that followed the preaching of the Word of God. God attests to the preaching of Jesus to men and women. He does. Bless the name of the Lord. As we hold out Jesus, as we hold him up, as we declare him, God will attest to him. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. That is, they repented. They made a great U-turn. They turned right around from going their own way and following their own gods and their own theologies and their own understandings. Bless the name of the Lord. When they encountered Jesus, they deeply repented and turned around and followed him. Wonderful. And the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. You know, Barnabas got all the difficult jobs. Remember Barnabas? Barnabas was the one who had to go to Paul when he had been saved. You remember that he was Saul originally, and that he was, we were told in Acts chapter 9, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the people of God, and he was hauling them off to prison, and he was ultimately responsible for the death of many, and probably was complicit in the death of Stephen, because he was there holding his clothes, you may remember. And Barnabas had to go and bring that man who had been converted, and they had to bring him into the company of the disciples. And you can understand that the disciples would have been very hesitant, that they wouldn't have committed themselves too quickly if Saul was around. But Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the great comforter, typical of the Holy Spirit, he was able to go to Paul, Saul, and draw him in to the people of God. And here he's got another task. He was sent up from Jerusalem to Antioch to see whether what was happening was kosher, if you like, to see whether it was legitimate, see whether it was real, whether it actually matched up with what God had done for them in Jerusalem. I think it's great that here you see the relationship between two assemblies of the Lord's people. This is like the beginning of a network. And we believe that the Bible teaches that there's autonomy for each local church, but that doesn't mean that each local church is independent. Local church are those who recognize the leadership and guidance and power of the Holy Spirit in the way that the church is formed, can join together by heart relationship. This was the kind of relationship that existed between Jerusalem and Antioch. There wasn't any kind of hierarchical structure that they had to commit to, but there was certainly a relationship of love and mutual care and responsibility, and we'll see it a bit further down. So here's Barnabas going up to Antioch to see what it was all about and what was happening. And it says in verse 23, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. When he came, he saw the grace of God. I wonder what he saw. Have you ever thought? I wonder what it was that impacted Barnabas. I wonder whether it was just the love that he received when he arrived. I wonder whether it was just the kind of unconditional acceptance that they had for him. I wonder whether it was just being among them and that he felt the presence of Jesus. I wonder maybe it was in their worship that his heart was just caught up as they worshipped and sung together, much perhaps as ours has been this morning. And there was a sense of the presence and the beauty and sweetness of Jesus among them. Whatever it was, he recognized the distinctiveness of what God had done. And he knew that what God had poured out here was the same as what he poured out with them at the beginning. That's what was happening in the house of Cornelius, you may remember. When the Holy Spirit was poured out there, and Peter said, well, whatever this is just like what we had in the beginning. The grace of God. And he was glad, and he encouraged them with all purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. A great many people were added to the Lord. Wonderful to have a man like that in the church, or moving between the churches, a man full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. Of course, it's the greatest criteria that we need for anyone who's to fulfill the work of God in whatever capacity. They need to be full of the Holy Spirit. When they elected the deacons, you remember the prime responsibility, the prime requirement when they chose deacons was that they should be full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, even though they were doing practical jobs, essentially. They were men who were called to be full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Those who would believe God. Those who could pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and see the Lord move among them. Barnabas was a man like this, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And no wonder a great many people were added to the Lord. If you want a little title for this session, I would call it Personal Witness. The power of personal witness. But then in verse 25, Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. He's looking for Saul again. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Here I would call this the Pauline warrant. He had to go to Jerusalem in his capacity as an apostle to there stay with the new church and to teach them what was called in Acts chapter 2 the apostles' doctrine. That is that full set of truth that has been passed on through the Lord's people. That was taught by Jesus, that was embodied by Jesus, that was outworked in all that Jesus did in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his exaltation, and in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. All of those things, in my understanding, is what it means to be taught the apostles' doctrine. The apostles and disciples are those who heard firsthand from the lips of Jesus. They were the ones who first experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They were the ones whose minds were then completely illuminated and enlarged and opened to understand the Old Testament scriptures in a way that they'd never been able to understand them before. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus worked out, as I've said, in his death and resurrection, all that the prophets had spoken of him about before. This great body of truth is what is called the Apostles' Doctrine. And this is why it was so important that right at the beginning of this church, the apostles were there to minister this truth to those early believers, so they were right on track from the very moment that they believed. It says in verse 26 that they were there a whole year. They assembled with the church. It's a tremendous privilege to be assembled together as the Church of Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's not just a privilege, it's an incredible responsibility, and it's incredibly necessary that we learn to assemble together, that we come together at every opportunity. I know we have lots of activities in this particular local church that take people's time. I know that people are busy. I know that people have family situations and work situations that are demanding. But nonetheless, we have to recognize the importance of being able to assemble together consistently and regularly to hear the Word of God, to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, to encourage one another, and all the other things that go with living a Christian life, which is not ever meant to be lived individually, but is always meant to be lived corporately. Hallelujah. And we were hearing, some of us were hearing yesterday of a church, of a country where the church situation is so fragile, and where it's so difficult to get people to assemble together. How necessary it is, if those people are ever going to be established, that they come to a place where they can assemble together and submit their hearts together to the teaching of the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have a tradition, not a mere tradition, but we have a tradition here that I believe is godly and right, and we've been privileged to sit for so many years, many of us, under the ministry of men and women who have known God, in which we've been able to grow and learn and develop a legacy that is hard to evaluate or put a price on. And that's what these dear people discovered. For a whole year they were together. Imagine being, we've been taught by some great people. Imagine being taught by Paul. How about that? For a year, I would want to be at every meeting. I really would. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Only three times in the New Testament the word Christian comes. Here's the first time it comes. Some people think it was some sort of nickname for the believers. Well, whether that was the case or not, I don't know. I prefer not to think that, because it means Christ's ones. And I think that's too good to be put down as a nickname. I think that's a wonderful description of a believer, to be a Christ's one, to belong to Christ, to be His. Marvelous. They were first called Christians in Antioch. And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Here again you get a little taste of the interaction between the early churches, the communication that used to happen and go on. And here also you get the first emphasis in the context of the church of prophecy. The gifts of the Spirit that were operating, the gifts of the Spirit have been operating among us this morning. There's been tongues and interpretation, there's been prophetic words. That's a wonderful thing. And that's something that we should make room for and encourage, and is important that we learn to develop in. These aren't just words that come and then I sort of thoughts. These are words that come with power from the presence of God to accomplish particular things. We haven't got time to develop that, but to note that here it is, in the context of the church, prophecy had a central place. Now, I know that you could argue, well, they didn't have the canon of Scripture, they didn't have the New Testament, obviously all that was yet to happen, but nonetheless, they had experience of God speaking directly through the gifts of the Spirit and through the prophetic word into their gatherings. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Amazing prophecy that came to pass, very specific one. But note also that the church here, in their developing network, were involved in humanitarian aid. They were there with with social action. They weren't just believers, they were actively engaged with the issues of the day, with the concerns among the people of God. And here there were people in need, physical need, suffering. They had no food. There was no relief. So the believers there agreed together to send by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. There he is again. If there's a difficult job to do, Barnabas is always there doing it. And he sent by the hands of Barnabas and Saul relief for those dear suffering people of God and beyond. Turn over a couple of pages into chapter 13. Here's another little wonderful view into the life of the church in Antioch. Verse 1 of chapter 13. In the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. That's an incredible list of people. Let me just tell you a little bit about them. Barnabas, of course, was a Jew from Cyprus. Simeon, called Niger. Simeon was a Jew, but his other name, Niger, is a Roman name, so it's likely he moved in Roman circles. Niger is also possibly an African name. But the name Simon of Cyrene, was he related anyway to the man who carried the cross? Don't know, but Lucius of Cyrene came from North Africa. Manaen had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, so he had aristocratic connections. And Saul was arguably the greatest intellect of his day, being a Jew, being taught Greek culture, being a Roman citizen, a unique combination in a man. What an incredible mixture of men in a local assembly. Also different. Different cultures, different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different gifts. All there together in the church. And all functioning in prophecy and teaching. Not just giving a word every now and again, but being described as prophets and as teachers. That is, those who were consistently doing the things that they were gifted by God to do. And all of this within a short space of time from the origins of God moving in Antioch. I think it's amazing. And one of the incredible snapshots you get is this sense of unity, but diversity. This sense of respect and mutual submission, and yet freedom to function. It just speaks to me of the Spirit of Christ, this humility and the preference of one for another, the support that one leads to another. It's a very precious thing to see in an assembly of the Lord's people. And perhaps now as we read, you can see that this scripture comes right up to date in the context of what we've been doing this morning. Because it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. These dear people were ministering to the Lord. I don't know what you understand by that, but I believe this to be the highest expression of prayer as is recorded in the scripture in terms of a picture that we see, or a snapshot of something. These people were waiting in the presence of the Lord. They were not there specifically just praying. They weren't there bringing their own needs, if they had needs. They were there just to wait on God and to love Him, to worship Him, to honor Him, to minister to Him. That means that they wanted to give all that they had for the pleasure of God, for the blessing of God, for His heart to be encouraged. What a great atmosphere to be in. They ministered to the Lord, and in that context the Holy Spirit spoke. We talked about personal witness, the Pauline warrant. We talked about prayerful worship. We've talked about the prophetic word. The speaking of the Holy Spirit, the prophetic word from God came into the context of a church that was worshipping and ministering to Him. And it came into the context of a church that was united, submissive, humble, gracious, and yet taught by God. What a wonderful thing. And into that context, God speaks this separating word. Here it is again, to Barnabas and Saul. And He separates them to the work for which they have been called. It's been a privilege this morning, I believe, to pray with Nathan and Laura, because we believe that God has spoken to them. We believe that it's God who has broken into their lives and is sending them to China. Amazing thought. And not only that, and somebody prayed it, I think, but this is a work to which they are being sent. Now, ostensibly, that's the work of working with young people and outdoor clubs and games and activities and camps and speech therapy. But it's more than that. It includes those things. But there is a work. You know, when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit will teach us to work. I don't know whether you believe that. Work is essential in the kingdom of God. Nothing is accomplished without people working. And the most banal, plain, ordinary task can be beautified and glorified because people work at what they do in the love and grace of God. And natural work is elevated to be something of spiritual worth. And there is a work, a hymn comes to mind, there is a work for Jesus ready at our hand, that 'tis a work the Master just for you has planned. Hallelujah. There's a planned work. Planned before the foundation of the world, it says in Ephesians 2, for Nathan and for Laura to be involved in China. And there's a planned work for you and for me, whether we go to China or abroad or not, or whether we live in Heswell or Neston or Birkenhead or Liverpool or whatever it is. There's a separation that can happen in our hearts to be involved in the work of God. It's essential that we know that. Bless the Lord. And that can take a multitudinous number of varieties and of activities and of aspects of this great thing of being involved in the work of God. What a privilege. What a wonderful thing. And having fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. I've got one more PW. Prepared workers. Prepared workers. Wonderful. And wonderful too that they submitted themselves to the authority of the church. They didn't just up and go. They waited, they prayed together, and then they laid hands on them, that is the church, probably through the elders, but certainly from the church, and they sent them out with the blessing of the church behind them. It says, and they went out, they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. That's what we've done this morning. We've sent them out, Nathan and Laura. We've sent them out with our blessing. We've commended them to the grace of God. We've prayed for them. But ultimately, they've been sent out by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? I believe it really is. If you turn over a page or two now into chapter 14, drawing to a close, you'd have to read the intervening chapters. They went to lots of places. They encountered lots of difficulties. They had a great fruit. But right down in verse 23 of chapter 14, they appointed elders in every church. They prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. After they passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. When they preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. See what's happening here? They're on their way back. They've been on their way back. I'm not making any comparisons at this point. But they went back to the place from which they had been commended. That's very important. They were still in relationship with that local church. They were going back to the place that had sent them out originally. So they weren't sent out and then left to get on with things. They weren't sent out and they discovered that they could work things out best by following their own thoughts and ideas. They worked in relationship with the local church. The local church has sent them and the local church who received them back. And when they had come back, in verse 27, and had gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he'd opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So you get two things. You get this accountability relationship with the local church. Local church having sent them out, but also they then coming back to report what had happened in the time that they'd been away and what God had done and how he'd answered the prayers of the people at home and how he had provided for them through their financial giving and so on and so on and so on. This accountability relationship that existed. And there it's interesting to say that they stayed there a long time. And it's almost as if, because what happened then is that they were sent out on their second missionary journey, you may remember. And it was as if, in my thinking, they were there almost getting reaccredited by the local church. They were among the church, they were back, they were part of the congregation, they were sharing where they could, and they were kind of winning their spurs again. You understand? They were there, and people were saying, yeah, they've proved God, they've moved on, and they've got a heart. And there was this tremendous accountability one between another. And as a consequence, and from that background, they were sent out again. You can read it. We haven't got time to do that this morning. We've come to the end of what I wanted to say. I really do believe it's been a privilege to be here. It's a great responsibility, not on Nathan and Laura alone as they go, but on us. If you read some of the great missionary biographies, some of these people who did amazing things for God, and many of them were strong individuals and did things utterly on their own without a lot of support. But actually, when you read and look behind the scenes, you'll find that much was done at home. Jonathan Goforth was a great missionary to China, but he had great teams of people at home who held the ropes, he describes, you have to read the book, held the ropes for the people that were away. People like C.T. Studd was years in Africa on his own, but he had a wife at home who went everywhere raising the needs of Africa with all the churches that she came in contact with. And so you could go on. It's always a team. Those who go and those who stay. Equally valid and equally important. Equal responsibility on us who stay to pray and to give and to be concerned and support as it is for those who, in the leading of God, go. Hallelujah. May the Lord help us. May he help us to be a truly functioning local church, local expression of the living Christ. Amen. We've got time to pray for a little time before we close.